Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
Well, last month, we started learning a new song, that's based and actually called Psalm 150. We'll sing it at the end of today's service. But whenever we learn a new song, I typically have the same approach. We introduce it 1 week to the congregation, then we sing it together for 2 weeks. We take a week off, we come back, and we sing it one more time. We may sing it again a few weeks later, just to keep it in our minds, but soon it's going to get plugged into our regular rotation of songs, which typically means we only use a song every 2 months. We try not to repeat within that 2 months unless it's specific for a sermon. But last week was our week off of singing this song. Again, today we're going to sing it, and it's going to be kind of the official last singing of it before it becomes one of our regular songs. And so when Spencer asked me to preach today, it seemed very appropriate and very useful for us to look together at the text of Psalm 150, the scripture text, that is. So if you have your Bibles with you or on your phone, and I hope you do, go ahead, turn there, swipe there to Psalm 150. It's particularly important that we see this text as we go through it together this morning. Just a few words by introduction here. Psalm 150 is the final chapter of the Psalms, and I've titled this sermon The Perfect Ending because I trust as we see it today, as we go through it today, we'll see how fitting this chapter is as a summary, a celebration, and conclusion to the Psalms. Every psalm in the book of Psalms actually is a building block, part of the structure getting us here to Psalm 150. It's possible that this psalm was just one of many psalms written, and then it was selected to be the final one. But more scholars that I've read believe that this psalm was specifically written to be the final psalm. We do know also that this was a psalm that was regularly read as part of the worship in the temple. Endings are significant, right? Especially, I feel like it's even becoming more important in our culture today. It seems like there's an ever-increasing obsession to get endings right, whether it's the last song on a musician's album, whether it's the last chapter in a book, whether it's the last 5 minutes of a movie, especially a series finale of a TV show. You can watch a two-hour movie and mostly enjoy it, but if the ending isn't what you expected or definitely not what you wanted, it can ruin the entire thing for you. The same can be said for the last chapter of a book. I even know some people, I think I've told you this in the past, I know some people who get a new novel and they go right to the last chapter and read the last chapter to see how it ends before they even begin. They do that so that they know if the book is worth reading in its entirety. If you haven't read the Psalms in a while, hopefully looking at this psalm today, Psalm 150, will show you that going back and reading through the other 149 is well worth your time. Psalm 150 is the final chapter of the largest book of the Bible. It's like the series finale to a 149-episode TV show, and yet this incredible finale of this large book is made up of only 6 verses. The 6 verses are important ones, but I think we too often kind of approach them with a polite golf clap and we quickly gloss over them because we've already read 149 Psalms and we're ready to be done, or maybe because we look through it and see there's a lot of musical instruments, musical terms, and so that's probably just a psalm for musicians, or maybe even we look at it and see, oh, the phrase, praise the Lord, praise Him, is repeated over and over, and so we kind of assume that we already know all that needs to be known about that phrase, though we would never say that out loud. As I've studied this psalm over the past few weeks, I've gained a new and much more full appreciation for this psalm. And I pray that as we go through it together this morning, we'll see the depth, the beauty, the relevance, the life-changing calls that are in it for us today. So I ask you to not approach this text with pride. Don't say, I don't need this, or I already know all of this. Come to this portion of God's word today with humility, with a longing to grow and be changed by it. Let me read it and we'll dig right in. Psalm 50, starting in verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. First things first, let's identify what that phrase, praise the Lord, or the word hallelujah means. It literally means to boast in the Lord, to show him, to shine on him, to celebrate him, to rave about him. This is a joyful and exalting phrase. It's also a phrase that kind of carries two meanings with it, right? We can think about this phrase, praise to the Lord, number one, as a command, praise the Lord, or you are to praise the Lord. But secondly, we can also and should also approach it as a way of praising the Lord. Someone can say the phrase, praise the Lord, as an exclamation to him. This is one of the things I find the most interesting about this phrase, that it's simultaneously a command to praise the Lord, but it's also a carrying out of that very command. Praise is intended in Scripture to not only be given to the Lord, but to be heard by others. Praise isn't meant to be something we do only in private, but it's something to be done publicly as a testimony so that others will also praise the Lord. While it is rarely used in Scripture in a private setting, it's most often used in the context of a congregation or a group of people. In addition to that, praise is something that we cannot manufacture. We can't even really plan for it. It's a spontaneous response. It's an interjection of praise the Lord when something is declared about God's work or his character. Every Sunday, we plan very carefully a worship service for the church, but we cannot manufacture the actual praise that takes place in you and springs forth from you. We've got no direct control over that. That's the work of the Spirit in you as you're brought face to face with the Lord. My job is really simple as the worship pastor. My job is to weekly lay before you the character and the work of the Lord. And our job together as the body of Christ is to both personally respond in praise and to respond to the praises of others as we see and hear each other praise the Lord. Praise the Lord or praise him appears 13 times in only 6 verses. And I think this is interesting. I think there's 2 primary reasons for this. Number one, praise the Lord as a command is serious. It's urgent. It should be our priority. If spontaneous response to who God is, to his work, is not a regular part of your life, something needs to change. And we'll talk more specifically about that later. But another reason why I think praise to the Lord, praise him, is in here 13 times is just as an example for us. Praise the Lord as a spontaneous response of the psalmist. It's a joyful and eager expression from the psalmist. If you look through the psalm, you'll notice he doesn't use many words in between each of these expressions of praise the Lord. He's so eager to praise the Lord that he gets out maybe 4 or less, most often is the case, less. He gets 4 or less words out in the English language before shouting praise the Lord once again. And we need to be clear that Scripture never uses repetition unintentionally. Scripture uses repetition as a tool for emphasis, a tool for meditation. I know there are some of you out there who are so against mindless repetition that's prevalent in our world today that you kind of automatically label any repetition as basically worthless. I know there are others out there who are so busy, they're so on the go, that they kind of half listen to anything that they're given, and they definitely just throw out anything that's repeated because they only have time to hear something once. I want to encourage us today to slow down, to embrace the repetition of these verses. Praising the Lord should never be treated as something to speedily get through so you can move on to the next thing. It should be a constant and cherished part of our lives. We've said a lot about praising the Lord. Let's look specifically in the text. Verse 1 again tells us it tells us where we are to praise the Lord. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. The first thing we see about praise after the command is given to us twice is that there is a specific location to consider when it comes to praise. Verse 1 of this psalm is all about where praise takes place. Praise him in his sanctuary probably refers to the temple, his earthly sanctuary at the time, though scholars aren't unanimous on this, but if this is the case, and I believe it is, then praise him in his sanctuary and praise him in his mighty heavens can simply be put, praise him on earth and praise him in heaven. Both of these locations are not primarily about the place where worshipers go. They're primarily recognizing the proper place where the Lord already is. These are places of his power. These are places of his holiness. The image is God majestically on his throne, not God casually lounging in a nearby chair. While other psalms point to the imminence of God or the nearness of God, this verse points us to the transcendence of God, his holy distance from us, his otherness. And this is where we must begin if we are to praise him rightly. We praise him where he is in his holiness. We praise him on his terms, not ours. Moving from where we praise him to why we praise him, look again at verse 2. It says, praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him for his mighty deeds, his works, what he's done, what he is currently, right now, in this moment, doing, what he promises to do. Praise him according to his excellent greatness, who he is, his character, his attributes. The truth is, praise cannot exist apart from this. Praise isn't praise if it's not a response to his work or his character. You may be moved by certain notes or melodies of beautiful music. You may be energized by a particular drumbeat or guitar solo. You may feel excited by the enthusiasm of those you are near, but if that beautiful melody isn't accompanying an attribute of God, or that drumbeat isn't reinforcing one of his mighty deeds, then it may be a skilled and even enjoyable performance, but it's not praise as Scripture defines it. The opposite is also true. If the music is lousy and not your preference, praise can and should still happen. All you need to do is discipline yourself to think on an attribute or work of the Lord. This verse indirectly tells us two things about a situation like this, and I've had to recall this from time to time in my own life. Number one, you're still called to praise the Lord. And number two, you can do this in almost any circumstance if you think about who he is and what he does. The verse also says that he is to be praised according to his excellent greatness. An important phrase, not according to our feelings, not according to our circumstance, not according to our preferences, according to his excellent greatness. Interesting phrase, literally the greatness of his greatness. He is worthy to be praised, and that's all that we need in order to do it. It's interesting to note here in verse 2, the psalmist says this and he just kind of moves on. He doesn't even give us one example of the Lord's mighty deeds or one example of his excellent greatness, not even one. And if you think about it, it kind of makes sense, right? I mean, Psalms 1 through 149 have all been doing this in explicit detail. You want to know any of the Lord's mighty deeds or any of the things that make him great? Open up to any psalm, and within seconds, you will have something to praise him for. And I can't encourage you enough to do this, to read through the Psalms on a regular basis. If you do, I guarantee your understanding of the works and character of God will increase, no matter how many times you read through them, and your life of praise will richly, richly grow. Just read through them. You'll find so many reasons to praise the Lord. For example, if you read through the Psalms, these are just some of the attributes and works of the Lord you will find. In Psalm 1, he is the one who knows the way of the righteous. Psalm 2, he is our refuge. In Psalm 3, he is our shield. In Psalm 4, he hears when we call to him. In Psalm 5, he destroys those who speak lies. In Psalm 6, he hears our weeping. Psalm 7, he is a righteous judge. Psalm 8, his name is majestic in all the earth. Psalm 9, he is a stronghold for the oppressed. Psalm 10, he is king forever and ever. 11, he is in his holy temple. His throne is heaven. 12, his words are pure words. 13, his love is steadfast and trustworthy. 14, he is the one who will restore the fortunes of his people. 15, his dwelling is holy. 16, he gives counsel and instruction. 17, he is Savior. 18, he is our strength. 19, he is our rock and redeemer. 20, he is our protector. 21, he is the giver of rich blessings. 22, he is deliverer. 23, he is our shepherd. 24, he is the king of glory. 25, he is good and upright. 26, he is our vindicator. 27, he is our light. 28, he carries his people. 29, his voice is powerful. 30, he is the healer. 31, he holds our times in his hand. 32, he covers our sin. 33, his word is upright. 34, he is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. 35, he delights in the welfare of his servant. 36, he is the fountain of life. 37, he will not forsake his saints. 38, he answers his people. 39, he knows and he holds the fleeting life of man. 40, he draws up from the pit of destruction. 41, he is sustainer. 42, he is living God. 43, he is our exceeding joy. 44, he is the victorious warrior. 45, his throne is eternal. 46, he is very present help in trouble. 47, he is king over all the earth. 48, his right hand is filled with righteousness. 49, he ransoms souls. 50, he speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. 51, oh, he blots out transgressions and creates clean hearts. 52, he will break down the wicked forever. 53, he looks down from heaven on the children of man. 54, he is the upholder of life. 55, he never permits the righteous to be moved. 56, he is trustworthy in the midst of fear. 57, he fulfills his purpose for us. 58, he rewards the righteous. 59, he is our fortress. 60, he speaks in holiness. 61, he is a strong tower against the enemy. 62, power belongs to him. 63, he alone satisfies. 64, he preserves life. 65, he atones for transgressions. 66, his deeds are awesome. 67, he guides the nations. 68, he is father of the fatherless and protector of the widows. 69, he is the Lord God of hosts. 70, he is great. 71, he is the rescuer. 72, he alone does wondrous things. 73, he is our portion forever. 74, he has fixed the boundaries of the earth and made the seasons. 75, he keeps the earth steady. 76, no one can stand before him when his anger is aroused. 77, his greatness is unmatched. 78, he is compassionate. 79, he is a jealous God. 80, he is enthroned upon the cherubim. 81, he fills fills the mouth of the hungry. 82, he inherits all the nations. 83, he alone is most high over all the earth. 84, he bestows favor and honor. 85, he restores and revives. 86, he alone is God. 87, he established Zion. 88, he is the God of salvation. 89, he is faithful. 90, he is our dwelling place. 91, he is the Almighty. 92, there is no unrighteousness in him. 93, he is robed in majesty. 94, he disciplines and teaches. 95, he is our maker. 96, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. 97, he reigns. 98, he reveals his righteousness and remembers his steadfast love. 99, he is holy. 100, he is good. 101, he requires blamelessness. 102, he is remembered throughout all generations. 103, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. 104, he covers himself with light as with a garment. 105, he makes his people fruitful. 106, he is patient. 107, he brings his people out of darkness in the shadow of death. 108, he gives courage. 109, he stands at the right hand of the needy one. 110, he keeps his word. 111, his precepts are trustworthy. 112, he is feared by the righteous. 113, his glory is above the heavens. 114, the earth trembles at his presence. 115, he does all that he pleases. 116, he preserves the simple. 117, his faithfulness endures forever. 118, he makes his light shine on his own. 119, his word is firmly fixed in the heavens. 120, he answers the distress. 121, he is our keeper. 122, his house is a place of gladness. 123, he is merciful. 124, he is our help. 125, he surrounds his people. 126, he fills mouths with laughter and tongues with shouts of joy. 127, he gives to his beloved sleep. 128, he blesses those who fear him and walk in his ways. 129, he cuts the cords of the wicked. 130, he forgives. 131, he is eternal hope. 132, he is the mighty one of Jacob. 133, he commands the blessing of life forevermore. 134, he made heaven and earth. 135, his renown is throughout all ages. 136, his steadfast love endures forever. 137, he is remembered in the midst of great trial. 138, he has exalted above all things his name and his word. 139, he is omniscient. 140, he maintains the cause of the afflicted. 141, he is in control. 142, he deals bountifully with his own. 143, he alone is righteous. 144, he trains hands for war and fingers for battle. 145, his greatness is unsearchable. 146, he sets the prisoner free and opens the eyes of the blind. 147, he determines the number of the stars and gives to all of them their names. 148, he commanded and all was created. 149, he adorns the humble with salvation. 150, he is to be praised by everything that has breath. Amen. This is who God is. This is what he does. This is why he is to be praised. And this is just one thing that I found from each psalm, doing a very quick scan of the psalms. There's so much more in there if you look. If obeying the command of scripture to praise the Lord is a priority for you rather than just something to occasionally get to or shrug off completely. Good news is, this is fun, right? This is fun to dig into God's word and to see who he is and what he's done. Well, there we've got the where and the why. Let's talk about how. How we are to praise the Lord. Verses 3-5, look at your text. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. These are a lot of instruments, musical terms. We're not going to get into the deep details of it, but I'm just going to give you kind of an overall picture. But before I do, let's just address what's seemingly missing in these verses. This is a psalm about praise, right? But nowhere in it do we see the words voice or mouth or lips. The reason for this is that praise, the word hallelujah, is by definition praise done with the voice, most often in song, but also in speech. Praise is an external expression. Yes, it's an overflow of the heart. It begins in the heart. It comes from within, but praise isn't praise if it only stays in the heart. Praise is never only internal. It's expressed through the voice. This is why the word with is in these verses rather than the word by. Praise can be done with these instruments and dancing, but it cannot exclusively be done by them. Now, this isn't to say that instrumental music or even dancing have no place in worship. It just means that in order for them to be categorized specifically as praise, they must either accompany the voice or be followed by some sort of vocal response. The understanding of the original readers and hearers of this psalm would have been that praise is always done with the voice. The push here, what the psalmist is really trying to get at in these verses, is that it doesn't have to be limited to only the voice. So verse 3, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp. This isn't primarily about the instruments themselves, as if he's giving you a list of what instruments are acceptable in worship. The focus here in this verse is on the function that these instruments had in worship. The trumpet here is that ram's horn that was blown in the Old Testament to call everyone together, historically for a big announcement or to prepare them for battle. Here, it's calling worshipers together to praise. This is why it's listed first, because it's the calling of everyone together. Then the second two instruments, lute and harp, these are the traditional worship instruments of the day. They were the softer instruments that were used to accompany the voice in singing. The lute being kind of, it's a string instrument, kind of like a guitar, only you pluck the strings rather than strum them. Verse 4, is the not-so-traditional instruments used in praise or in formal worship. And again, this list isn't exhaustive. In fact, it's really meant to be inclusive. Each instrument mentioned here is to represent an entire family of instruments that are appropriate for praise. The tambourine or the timbrel in some translations, this represents the percussion family. Any instrument that makes noise by being hit either with a hand or a mallet or a stick of some kind. Strings, obviously, we've kind of already talked about those, with the lute being a stringed instrument. Any instrument that has strings that you pluck. And then the pipe or the shepherd's flute represent the woodwind family, what we call the woodwinds today. That's any instrument that makes it sound by having air blown into it. The strings were the traditional instruments, the percussion and the woodwind, the tambourine and the pipes. These would have been relatively new instruments for the worshipers to hear back in this time, though they do have some allusions to them in previous psalms. What about dancing? I didn't skip it on purpose. I was just doing all the instruments first, and now we're going to come back to dancing. We're going to talk about it. When the psalmist says dancing, he's not talking about some carefully choreographed routine. He's talking about engaging more of your body in praise than just your voice, than just your hands. Just like the instruments listed here represent the totality of instruments that could be used in praise, so dancing is used here to represent the totality of the human body that can be used in praise. We've talked about the voice being part of this with the very definition of praise. We've talked about the hands and the mouth being used in praise with instruments being played. The main body part we haven't talked about yet is the feet. The feet. So dancing is inserted here in this verse alongside the instrument families to reflect that praise is, in fact, a total body experience. Now, we typically don't have people dancing in here on Sunday morning, at least how we would define dancing today. But we do, you may not even know this, but we do intentionally engage the feet by having us typically stand whenever we sing songs of praise. This is just one way for us to use the body to accompany praise. Some people choose to raise their hands as part of worship, and that is perfectly acceptable as praise is a total body experience, so to speak. These verses here are not meant to give us a checklist with which to judge our praise, or especially not to judge the praise of others, but it is here meant to broaden our understanding of what is acceptable in praise, what can be used to praise the Lord. The one non-negotiable in this text is the command to praise. The remaining encouragement really is just to not limit yourself to praise defined by your natural tendencies and preferences. The last verse in this how section is verse 5, how we praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. The sounding cymbals here refer to cymbals that are clear, they're well tuned. It's not chaotic or out of tune. It's not the noisy gong, the clanging cymbal of 1 Corinthians 13, but they are loud. I think of this verse in this way, that the sounding and clear cymbals means that praise isn't reckless, but the loud clashing cymbals means that praise isn't reserved or suppressed either. So there's kind of the where, the why, and the how. There's one last verse to look at, and this is the who. The psalmist ends this psalm and the entire book of the Psalms with an inescapable and perfect ending. After 2,460 verses in the Psalms, there's one more left. The entire book is about to reach its peak, its conclusion. Again, we've covered the where, the why, the how. Here is the who. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice two things here with this verse. Number one is the word breath. The psalmist says, let everything that has breath, not everything that has a voice or everyone who likes singing, everything that has breath. Breath in scripture is never only about the scientific process of inhaling and exhaling. In scripture, it's always used in recognition of the one who gives breath to us. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:7 when it says God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Here the psalmist uses that same word breath and highlights at its core that praise happens because we are dependent on the Lord for breath and he so graciously gives it to us. So first thing to notice here is the word breath. Second thing to notice, and hopefully this is the obvious one, no one is exempt. No circumstance exempts you from the command to praise. There is one prerequisite for praise, that you're breathing. That's it. Praise is a command and a calling for all creation. You were given breath for this primary purpose, to praise. But what if I can't sing? Praise the Lord. What if I don't feel like it? Praise the Lord. What if I just received a diagnosis that I don't like? Praise the Lord. What if I don't have as much money in my bank account as I want? Praise the Lord. What if I don't like my job? Praise the Lord. What if things at home are really, really difficult? This is a big one. Praise the Lord. What if who I want in the Oval Office isn't there? Praise the Lord. But what if I have to wear a mask? Praise the Lord. We can say it together, right? Praise the Lord. If my rights are being threatened, praise the Lord. But what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I don't point out these circumstances, well, most of them anyway, to minimize them. I point these out to maximize the worthiness of our Savior to be praised. One of my favorite authors on worship, Alan Ross, sums up Psalm 150 this way. He says, "Everyone must praise the Lord. Everyone must praise the Lord." That's the who. "In his sanctuary." Where? How? "Using whatever means they have to enhance their celebration of his greatness." Everyone must praise the Lord in his sanctuary, using whatever means they have to enhance their celebration of his greatness. If this is difficult for you, or if you're feeling convicted this morning that praise in your life needs to happen more frequently or needs to look differently, I want to encourage you to ask yourself two questions. Even if you think your praise life is going well, ask yourself these two questions too. Number one, what am I feeding my mind and heart with? What am I feeding my mind and my heart with? Am I immersing myself with things and surrounding myself with people that help me or hinder me from praising the Lord? What am I consuming the most on a daily and weekly basis? What am I thinking about most often throughout the day? Am I doing a 5-minute or more quiet time in the morning, but then being inundated the rest of the day with the world, with politics, news, entertainment, social media, whatever the case may be? What am I feeding my mind and heart with? The second question is related but different. What are the biggest hindrances to praise in my life? Not are there any hindrances, there are. What are the biggest hindrances to praise in your life? What am I allowing to keep or hinder me from praising the Lord? Maybe it's what I am consuming from question number one, but maybe there's more. Maybe your personal preferences are hindering you from praise. Maybe your life circumstances, we've talked about a couple of those earlier. Maybe it's your personality. Maybe your personality is actually hindering you from praise and you need to work on that. Maybe you're holding a grudge against God for something in the past and you need to repent. Maybe there is other unconfessed sin in your life. What are the biggest hindrances to praise in my life? Think both of these questions through very thoroughly and be honest in your assessment. Don't quickly give yourself an A+, or even don't quickly give yourself a B and say, nobody's perfect, everyone has room to grow. Everyone does have room to grow and they should. So consider now in this moment, consider later today and throughout this next week, am I consuming things that are causing me to praise, and what hindrances to praise do I need to eliminate from my life for the glory of God? Oh, he is so worthy of our praise, and we are so unworthy to give it. So rejoice, church, in the privilege that we have to praise, and take very seriously this command of Scripture to praise the Lord. Let's pray.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.